I'm Rabbi Becker. Thank you for having me here for today. So basically, I know this is like a Sefer HaMitzvot here. I don't know if you were in this last semester or whatever, but basically, okay. Basically, this year specifically is about a mitzvah you might have heard of before, but it's not like a super common mitzvah that we talk about a lot. It's the mitzvah of building what's called a ma'aka, a fence around your roof. So basically, the way that the shiur is going to work is going to be broken into two parts. The first half of the shiur is going to be more of like the machshava behind the mitzvah, why this mitzvah exists. It's actually pretty straightforward, as we'll see. The mitzvah of building a ma'aka, a fence around your roof for protection purposes, basically. So we're going to start out by talking about the reasoning behind the mitzvah, and then hopefully the second half of the shiur will be more halacha oriented about what the parameters of this mitzvah are. If you need source sheets, we have up here if you need. Okay, so yeah, if anyone needs, we have a bunch up here. So first of all, just like we know with pretty much any mitzvah in the Torah, you got to look at psukim first. So the source for the mitzvah of building a ma'aka, a fence around your roof, is based on a pasuk in Parshas Ki Tseitse, where the pasuk says, Ki sivne bayis chadash, you build a new house, the asisa ma'akel gagach, you have to build a fence around your roof. What's the reason? The pasuk says, "V'lo sasim damim b'vesecha ki yipol ha'ofel l'manah." Basically, you don't want anyone falling off the roof and killing themselves. So it's pretty straightforward. You build a fence around your roof so no one gets hurt, so no one falls off. It sounds pretty straightforward. Rashi over here on Parshas Ki Tseitse, based on Gemaras in Sanhedrin and other places, discusses the progression of the psukim. Based on context of Parshas Ki Tseitse. So for those of you who are familiar with the beginning of Parshas Ki Tseitse, so basically we know that there's the Parsha of Ben Sora Remora, we have Shiluach HaKan, right? We have a whole bunch of mitzvos in the beginning of the Parsha. And Rashi says that these mitzvos in the beginning of the Parsha are a progression. So for example, Rashi says, if a person fulfills the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, they will merit to then build a new house. Well, they'll have the opportunity to do the mitzvah of building a ma'akev, building a fence around the roof. And then that will lead them to having clothing where they can fill the mitzvah of not having shatnez in their clothing. Basically, there's a progression. There's searches over here if you want. Okay, so basically, everything works in a progression. Okay, so if you do mitzvah X, it'll lead you to doing mitzvah Y, etc. Also, Rashi points out, based on the Gemara, the pasuk says, ki yipol ha'nofel mimenu. Rashi says that the reason why you have to build a makkah is because we don't want you to be the person responsible for this person's death. Right? You should not be the person who has blood on their hands. Now, one of the probably hashkafic questions, which is very, very challenging about this whole topic, is, well, if this person was supposed to die anyway, girls, there's four sheets over here, if you need. Okay, if this person was supposed to die anyway, so what does it matter that I build a fence around my roof? Right? If Hashem wants him to die, so then he's going to die. If he doesn't want him to die, then why do I need to build a fence? So we're gonna get back to that question in a second, okay? So, first of all, the Abarbanel, in the middle of page one, the Abarbanel just basically points out that even though it's true, that was like we said before, that a ma'akeh is not going to really stop a person from getting killed if Hashem wants them to die, but the ma'akeh is supposed to prevent a person from dying prematurely, right? Because at the end of the day, you know, there has to be a balance between, you know, the hishtalos that we put in and what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world to look like, right? So if we don't put up fences, right, around our roofs, people are going to fall off regardless of whether they're supposed to, because the Abarbanel is assuming that let's say a person's supposed to die in 30 years, but your house is in a very dangerous situation, so Hashem's not going to be like, well, I'm just going to magically make this person not get killed, because that's not the way that the world works, right? So if, in other words, the Abarbanel says, in order to prevent the person from dying prematurely before their time, you need to build fences around your roof. But he points out, though, that if Hashem wants this person to die right now, then nothing you're going to do is really going to stop that from happening, because his time is supposed to be right now. Rabbeinu Bechaye, who's also one of the Rishonim on Chumash, he has a number of different explanations for the mitzvah. He quotes a whole Kabbalistic explanation, which I don't fully understand, but essentially it runs something along the lines of the concept of a makkah is meant to be a fence around chachma. In other words, it's basically meant to prevent you from delving into those topics that are beyond our intellectual grasp. I'll give you an example. The second paragraph of Maseches Chagiga discusses those parts of Torah that you're not supposed to learn and teach publicly. For example, Maase Bereishis, Maase Merkava, the beginning of Sefer Yecheskel, right? These are very esoteric, very deep parts of Torah that most of us don't understand. So therefore, Rabbeinu Bechaye says that the idea of making a fence, it's not just a literal fence, but it's almost like a metaphorical fence, making fences around that which you learn to ensure that you don't delve into things that are beyond your intellectual grasp, essentially. There's also a concept which the Gemara and Chagiga talks. Anyone here know the story about Elisha ben Avuya? Heard that story before? No? Yeah? Okay. Acher, right? Acher, okay. So the Gemara, when it discusses Elisha ben Avuya, or Acher, basically throwing the religion away, right? So he saw, you know, the kid climbing up the tree, and then he fell off, and he died, right? He was doing two mitzvot, kibbutz avim shaluch hakan. The expression the Gemara uses, which is a term that appears a lot of places, in a lot of times in the context of Kabbalah, is called kotzeitz benetios, which literally means that he chopped down trees, he chopped down saplings. That term, in the context of Kabbalah, basically means a person who uproots the fundamental principles of Judaism. So this idea of building a fence to prevent that from happening, to prevent what we call kotzeitz benetios, essentially is the idea of the mitzvah of makkah on a metaphorical level. So that's Rabbeinu Bechaya from a metaphorical, from a Kabbalistic perspective almost, explains the nature of that mitzvah. Okay? And also, the Maharal in the Gur Aryeh, which is a commentary on Rashi and Chumash, Maharal also explains, similar to what we saw from Rashi before, this idea of the progression that we spoke about before, right? That, for example, if you send away the mother bird and you fulfill the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, by doing that, you're preserving the mother bird's nest. And as a result, Hashem will allow you to merit to build a house. Anyone ever think of this question? The only two mitzvahs in the Torah that give you long life are? Yeah. Keep it up, amen. Why? Why those two? What do they do with each other? What's probably the simplest answer to that question? Shiluach HaKan is a form of kibbutz avim, in a sense. Not obviously to your own parents, but to the mother bird, right? You're respecting her, in a sense. So the Maharal basically says that this part of the progression that we spoke about before is that when you show respect to the mother bird, when you fulfill the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, so as a result, Hashem will reward you with building a house, and you'll have a family, right? And therefore, all those other mitzvahs that are mentioned in the Parsha will also... you will also be able to fulfill. He also points out that the Gemara says that certain Amoraim used to refer to their animals as their fields. The Gemara said, I think it was about Rabbi Yehuda. He used to call his ox his field, or his donkey his field. Why? Because those animals were necessary to, you know, plow the field, you know, to have crops grow and things like that. So therefore, he says that all of these things that we mentioned, all the mitzvot that are mentioned in Parshas Ki Tzetzeh, from Shiluach HaKan to not wearing shanes, to not, you know, having different species of animals plowing together. All those things are, if I do mitzvah X, I'll be given the opportunity to do mitzvah Y. We call mitzvah goreres mitzvah. Right? I'm given the chance to do more of those types of mitzvah. So that's how the Gur Aryeh explains it. If you look on page 2, the Netziv in the Hamak Davar has a beautiful explanation regarding the mitzvah Makkah. This, again, is not really pshat necessarily, but it's a really nice explanation for the mitzvah.
Like
yeah, so the first half of this year is more just like the calm for the mitzvah. Then we're going to hopefully move into the halachic parts of it in a few minutes. Okay, so the Netziv basically just writes that the whole concept, the underlying principle of the mitzvah of building a makkah is that whenever you build a new house, you should always start with a good foundation, right? That's the idea. Now, even though a makkah is actually almost the exact opposite of a foundation, it's the fence around the final product. One second, yeah? So therefore, he says that the idea of the mitzvah of makkah symbolizes that whenever you start something new, when you start a family, when you start building a house, you should do that with the proper foundation. Yeah?
Which source was it?
Kliya?
Was it
Kliya? No, that was in the Hamak. It starts at the bottom of page 1, the name of the source. Sorry, we'll get to it in a second, okay? So basically, the Netziv just says that the mitzvah of makkah represents this idea that you need to build fences, that you also have to start your life with a good foundation. Okay, now the Kliyakar has an interesting point over here also, and he says that we know, of course, that wine makes people drunk, right? We know that from the story with Noah, we know that from life, okay? He said, therefore, whatever, I went to Shalvin for him. I was in Shalvin for 2 years, so whatever, long story. So he says that wine... it wasn't me who drank. It was literally everybody else. Okay. So why makes a person drunk? So the Kliyakar says that a person is only going to merit, only going to be zochet to that building, let's say, to have a terem, to have a vineyard. If you want to hear stories later, I can tell you. Okay, but not right now. Okay, so you're only zochet to having a vineyard, to having a terem, once you've built the makkah. If you think about it, if you have a guy or a girl who's drunk in your house and you have no protection or anything, it's not going to end well, right? If you have a drunk guy standing on your roof and there's no fence around your roof, it's probably not going to end well. So what the Kliyakar is basically saying is that before Hashem grants you a kerem, a vineyard from which you can produce wine, make sure that your house is safe for those types of people, essentially. That's what he says. He also points out that if you take the last letters, the sofei tevos, so the words in the pasuk, ki yipol hanofel, that spells out yayin, right? Ki the yud, yipol, meaning the gematria of the letters, ki yipol hanofel, the yud lamed is 70, which is yayin. And he also points out that if you look at the parsha of Shiluach HaKan, the parsha of Ma'akeh and the parsha of Kerem, of not planting, you know, kelaim in your vineyard, all three of those sections in Kitetsi start with the letter Chaf and end with the letter Mem, which is 60 in Gematria. And he says, because that's an allusion to the idea of Someich Hashem L'chol HaNoflim. Right, that we essentially have to act in a way where we make sure that nobody falls, that no one's going to be put into a compromised situation. Right, so Hashem will only grant you the opportunity to have a kerem, to produce wine, to enjoy life, if you first set up protections in your home so that other people don't end up falling as a result. Okay, okay, we're going to skip the pun of Yachlos for a second. Actually, we won't, because it's actually good mussar, so we'll say it over. So the Panim Yafos basically says, Panim Yafos was the Hafla. He was like a Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer. So he writes in his Sefer HaChumash, he basically says that anything which is not natural, anything which is not what we call part of Teva, part of natural creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu already created those things from Sheishas and Bereishis, right? We already are probably familiar with some of those things, right? Like the fact that Bilam's donkey can talk, right? All those, you know, Chazal mentioned a whole bunch of things that were already created from Sheishas and Bereishis. But he says that when something is unnatural in the world, what's the purpose of HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating things that are supernatural? To scare people from not doing Averus. In fact, this is an explicit, it's a pasuk in Koheles, right? V'ha Elokim asa she'yira umi lifanav. Hashem does things, Hashem creates certain things to cause people to fear him, right? In fact, the Gemara in Baruch Hu says that the reason why Hashem creates thunder and lightning was for that very reason, to prevent people from doing Averus, was to scare people out of their wits so they wouldn't come to sin. So according to the Panim Yafos, according to the Hafla, these types of mitzvos, or these types of things that Hashem created to scare people, were meant to prevent you from actually doing any Averus.
But how is the fence, like,
No. So meaning, okay, we're going to get to the fence part in a second. But meaning, his point is that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates, this relates to the idea that you need to set up fences to prevent you from being the person responsible for the other person's death.
Oh.
Right? So that idea that it's going to be on my shoulders if I don't build a fence, that's what's supposed to scare me to do the mitzvah properly.
That's not supernatural.
It's not, it might depend on how the person dies. It might depend on what happens, right? Yeah.
I don't understand how thunder can, like, scare someone from doing an avera.
Well, I mean, probably most of us can't relate to that because we hear thunder all the time. But, like, imagine you lived in, like, a world of, like, the ancient whatever, where, like, they took everything as a sign of, you know, something supernatural. I mean, like, just, I don't know, have any of you ever been woken up in the middle of the night by, like, a loud clap of thunder that never happened to you? No one's ever been scared from thunder before, ever?
Yeah.
It happens. I mean, I don't, whatever. I mean, listen, I don't think it's like the scariest thing in the world, but, like, you know, whatever. It scares you a little bit. It's not like, whatever. I don't know. Okay. Okay, fine. Let's skip down for a second, actually, to Rav Hirsch, to the next page. So Rav Hirsch actually also points out another very, very important idea in Machshava, where he says that in contrast to a bird, right? A bird primarily builds her bird's nest for herself and for her babies, right? But when we build a house, the purpose of a house, says Rav Hirsch, is that we are supposed to also include and invite other people inside. And this is an idea that's made explicit by the Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Yontif says that if a person spends their chagim simply stuffing their faces and just eating without inviting other people who are less fortunate, so you kind of miss the point of what Yontif is all about. So Rav Hirsch has basically a similar idea. Rav Hirsch essentially says that the idea of building a house is that you're, you know, kind of like Avraham Avinu, right? You're supposed to open up your house to other people. So he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us in order to preserve and enhance and better the world that we live in. So the idea of you know, the merit that you have to own a house and to have a family is meant for you to take that, your family and your house, and kind of spread that to the world around you. And again, the mitzvah makkah follows because you merited to have that house. And one last point about machshav before we move into the halacha is a comment from the Torah's Moshe, that's the Chasam Sofer. This, and just to appreciate this comment a little bit more, I'll give you a little bit of historical context or background. I don't know if any of you ever learned Jewish history before, or, well, I don't know, in high school or whatever, but in order to appreciate this statement, you need to know a little bit of Jewish history about the Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer was a Rav in Pressburg in Hungary. He was considered to be like the greatest rabbi of the generation, probably by far. He was also known, and this is going to sound a little bit like, I don't know, he was basically the first Haredi, essentially, who ever existed. It's a very, like, generalization, but it's basically true. So the Chasam Sofer, he very strongly fought against the Reform movement, against the Haskalah, against Enlightenment. That was like his whole life was fighting those things. And basically, a lot of his commentary, both on Chumash and Gemara and in his Shilos and Chuvos, he basically attacks people who are trying to inculcate and, you know, assimilate into the society and the world around them. And just as an example, here in the Mitzvah Makkah, the Chasam Sofer understands the Mitzvah Makkah also on a metaphorical level, but a different metaphor than we've spoken about before, where the Chasam Sofer claims that the idea of building a Makkah, it's not just like the Nitziv said, you know, about having a good foundation, but it's about building defenses to prevent you from assimilating into the world around you. That was basically what the whole life, the Chasam Sofer's whole life was about this, basically. It was about preventing assimilation. So he felt that the mitzvah of Makkah was really an allusion to this idea, to this very important idea in his mind, of not allowing people to assimilate, to acculturate into the world around them. Okay, again, it's obviously not the pshat in the mitzvah, but he read that as a, almost like a drush as to what the mitzvah was really telling you to do. So basically build fences and don't let outsiders, you know, come inside and ruin the, you know, kosher, holy, you know, kadosh environment that you've built in your home. That's how the Chasam Sofer interpreted it. Okay, so now moving on to the, so again, that was all like the machshava, the background for the mitzvah. So moving on to more of the halachic part of the mitzvah. So we start off with the Sifrei. The Sifrei is a medrash halacha, and the Sifrei goes through a whole number of details and nuances regarding the mitzvah makkah. So just as an example, only something which is considered a base dira, a livable place, is chayav in the mitzvah makkah. As we'll see in a second, if you have a barn, if you have a warehouse, or places where you don't typically live, those places are really not chayav in makkah because people are not, you know, often walking through there. Also, he points out, and we're going to get back to this in a second, the ramp that led up to the Heichal and the Ulam in the Beis HaMikdash are also not Chayav in Makkah, which we'll see there's a Mishnah in Midos that might say the opposite. We'll get to that in a little bit. Also, he says that in order for something to be Chayav in Makkah, it needs to be at least 3x10. That's like the minimum size for something to be Chayav in Makkah. The Sifrei also points out that if you have a house which is less than dalet al dalet, it's less than 4x4 tefachim, it's pater from a number of mitzvahs. It's pater from makkah. It's pater from mezuzah. It's pater from the concept of an eruv chatzeros, right? Everyone know what an eruv chatzeros is? Okay, do we know what? Okay, we know what an eruv is, right? Eruv chatzeros basically means let's say you live in an apartment complex, right? There's a bunch of people living around you. You're not technically midrabanan, and you're not allowed to carry from your, let's say, apartment, even to another person's apartment in the same building, unless you make what's called an Eruv Chatzeros, which basically means, assuming that you're not the only Jew living in the complex, if there's more than one Jewish family living there, you basically have to buy a box of matzos or some bread, and then you make a kinyan before Shabbos, and that basically makes everyone into one big partnership, and everyone is considered to live in the same house, and that basically allows everyone to carry from within the complex wherever they want. It's called an Eruv Chatzeros. But if you live in an area, if your area in the complex is less than 4x4, then the whole concept of Eruv Chatzeros doesn't apply. Again, there are a whole number of other halachas that are affected or really not affected by the fact that something is less than 4x4 tefachim or 4x4 ounces. Just as another example, we know that there's a din called saras habayis, right? A house can, in Eretz Yisrael, something that's not in Yerushalayim, can contract saras. That also does not apply if the house is less than 4x4. Again, that's not that doesn't halachically qualify as a house. Again, there are a whole number of halachas. Like we know Parsha Shoftim, right? One of the people who gets sent back from war is what? This person who just built a new house, right? So that doesn't apply if the house you built is less than 4x4. Again, a lot of these halachos are going to be relevant regarding the status of the house for different areas of halacha. Now, if you're ever wondering, I don't think you ever would be, where are the halachos of Makkah located in Shulchan Aruch? Because, like, why would you ever, like, if you're learning this sugya, you should think about that, but I don't know if any of you ever thought about this before. It's located in the very last siman of entire Shulchan Aruch. Choshen Mishpat, siman Tuf Chav Zayin, the very last siman, after four halakim of Shulchan Aruch, spent your entire time learning, can open to the very end of Choshen Mishpat to find anything about the mitzvah of Makkah. And a lot of the things in the Shulchan Aruch are, you know, pretty straightforward. There are a lot of things that we already spoke about, just as an example. Like we said, Makkah only applies to a beis dira, to a livable, you know, habitable place, right? It only applies if it's at least 4x4, like we said. Also, the Shulchan Aruch points out that even if a house is owned by partners, it's still chayav in the mitzvah of Makkah, assuming that it's not like a shul or a beis medrash. A shul and a beis medrash are not, as we'll see in a second why, are pater from Makkah. Let's say the Rishus Harabim, the public domain that's outside of your house, is taller than Tetzav, it's taller than your house, so then you're also not chayav in Makkah. The Shulchan Aruch also points out that the mitzvah of Makkah is both a lav and an aseh, right? In other words, not putting up, failure to put up a Makkah is both an isser d'oraisa, and it's also a bittul of a mitzvah aseh mi d'oraisa. And then, okay, this is the kind of the important transition to the last part of this year. The Shulchan Aruch also says that the concept of building a makkah is not just physically putting up a fence around my roof, but it really means removing anything dangerous from around me. So if you see a banana peel on the street, you should throw it in the garbage. If you see, I don't know, an uncovered pothole, you should go call someone to go fix that, right? Like, if you see anything dangerous, it's your job to prevent people from getting hurt. Which, again, is not such a big chiddush. Like, of course, like that's what I should be doing.
Physically, but you're saying?
What?
Physically or not?
Yeah. Well, I mean, probably spiritually too. But yeah, right now we're talking about physical harm, right? The Shulchan Aruch says anytime you find a life-threatening obstacle in the street or anywhere, right, it's your job to try and remove that. He also points out this last part in the Shulchan Aruch is a little kind of out there, but there are certain things. Again, I don't know how well versed any of you are in like the medical Gemaras, the kind of a little bit funky, but basically there are a number of things that the Gemara says are considered to be health hazards to you. So, for example, the Gemara says don't put your mouth on a flowing fountain of water. Not really sure. It has something to do with ruach ra. You know, like why wash this in the morning, right? According to some Rishonim, because of ruach ra. Okay, not everyone even agrees that there's a thing called ruach ra. It's a whole separate discussion in the Rishonim what ruach ra even means. But for example, don't put your mouth on a flowing fountain. That's considered ruach ra. Don't drink from a well or a swamp at night. I don't know why you would ever want to drink from a well or a swamp ever, but whatever. Or because there's a concern that you might come to swallow a leech. Everyone know what leeches are, right? There's blood-sucking things, right? Okay, basically, the Shulchan Aruch says, don't do things that are dangerous, that are stupid, that are going to lead you to getting hurt, essentially. Which, again, is not really such a big chiddush. But we'll see in a second that this can actually lead to some things some of you might actually like doing that might be problematic, which we'll get to in 1 second. And the Shulchan Aruch also says that a person who basically willingly endangers his life, so we give him makas maridus, which typically means Malkus mi drabanan, and as the Achron point out, it doesn't mean that it's only an Isser drabanan to endanger yourself, it's a deoraisa, just we can't always enforce it with Malkus deoraisa. Can anyone think of something that you may do, or that other people may do, that might potentially be problematic based on these things, based on not endangering yourself, yeah?
Skydiving,
what else?
Skiing,
what else?
Going on a plane, driving a car.
Okay, those are a little more complicated.
Smoking.
Let's talk about things that are not absolutely necessary to do, but are dangerous. Bungee jumping, skydiving, right?
Smoking.
Maybe roller coaster. I love roller coaster, right? Parasail, whatever. All these things, right? So, what? Well, I think self-harm is definitely included in this. But this is just like, I'm not trying to hurt myself, but there's a 10% chance that the bungee jump cord is going to snap and then that's it, right? Like I'm saying, right? So there's always this concern. So just as an example, right? Do any of you here ski? Any of you like skiing? Any of you? Okay, I don't ever ski. No, I don't. No, ever.
Where
am I from? Elizabeth, New Jersey, originally. Okay, so basically, so for example, there are some rabbanim who think that skiing is a problem because they think you are unnecessarily endangering yourself just to go skiing. Now, other rabbanim say, yeah, but what are the chances that you're going to actually... So, you know, that's like a personal question you have to kind of assess. You know, what are the odds that I'm going to get hurt doing X, Y, or Z? So that's a complicated question, which is kind of related to this. Again, we're going to get back to this in a second. It also relates to smoking, relates to a lot of the other issues that were brought up. Okay, now, here's an interesting question that's raised in the Achronim. Okay, on the Berhiti. The Berhiti asks the following question. How can the Shulchan Aruch say that a, you know, let's say, for example, a warehouse or a barn or anything like that we mentioned before are there that you're not chayav in the mitzvah of makkah because you're not really living there, and yet you are still chayav to put up a mezuzah on a barn, on a warehouse, and those kinds of places? Because the Gemara in Kiddushin seems to learn the halachos, the standards of the mitzvah of makkah from the mitzvah of mezuzah. So if makkah and mezuzah are learned from the same source, so then how could I be putter from putting up a makkah on a barn or a warehouse and yet chayav to put up a mezuzah, right? Seemingly it should be one or the other. So the Be'er Heitev explains, she has a very simple answer, makkah is a function of danger. If people are not typically walking through this warehouse or barn or whatever, so the odds that anyone's going to get hurt are pretty minimal. So there's no requirement to put up a makkah. Whereas the mitzvah of putting up a mezuzah is simply a halacha that you should always remember Hashem is there. So anytime you walk into anywhere, you need to have a mezuzah present, right? So therefore, the Be'er Heitev explains that it doesn't really make a difference if you enter a place once a year, you still need a mezuzah thing. Whereas makkah is really only a function of something which is dangerous to an extent where it's likely that you're going to get injured, which is only going to be the case if you go there often, right? If you don't go there very often, so then there's no requirement to put up a makkah. Okay. if you look now at the Aruch HaShulchan, we're going to see a couple of very, very interesting Aruch HaShulchans. So first of all, the Aruch HaShulchan points out that even though we said before that in order to be Chayav and Makeh, it needs to be 4x4, and we say it has to be 4x4 Amos, the Aruch HaShulchan says it doesn't have to literally be 4x4, it could be 8x2, it could be 16x1. As long as you have the total dimensions of 16 or more, the Aruch HaShulchan says that's enough to obligate you in the mitzvah of Makeh, and also in the mitzvah of Mezuzah. And he says, and even those who say that you do not require a Mezuzah, let's say your house is 8 amos by 2 amos, a very like oddly shaped house. So according to some achronim, you're not chayav in a mezuzah in that case. But the Aruch HaShulchan says everyone agrees that you would be chayav in makeh. Why? What's the reason? Why would you think that you're chayav? Well, okay, but then why am I not chayav in mezuzah? Meaning it's a machlokas by mezuzah, right? There's some people say you're still chayav in mezuzah, and you're not. But everyone seems to say that when it comes to makeh, you would be chayav if it's, let's say, 8x2 or 16x1.
Well, what's the reason?
So mezuzah is because we want you to always remember that Hashem is there. So that applies regardless of how often you walk into the house, right? But makeh, what's the reason for makeh? It's for protection, right? So according to the Aruch HaShulchan, since there's even a possibility, there's what he calls a suffix sakana, there's even a chance that something dangerous is going to happen, that's already enough of a justification to put up a makeh. Even though, according to many achronim, a 16x1 or an 8x2 is not chayiv in mezuzah, but it would be chayiv in makeh because it's still possibly dangerous enough for something bad to happen. Okay? Okay. Also, if you take a look at other achronim, again, there's this whole discussion about whether, in other words, we said before that, let's say you own a house in partnership with another person, you're still chayiv in makeh. The question becomes, what if you own a house in partnership with a non-Jew? So that's more complicated. So that's the shach alludes to this machlokas and the achronim, whether you would be chayiv in makeh, whether you would be chayiv in mezuzah for that situation. The Mishnah in Maseches Midos, which discusses the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash, so it mentions something that we alluded to before, which basically the Mishnah describes the dimensions of the Heichal in the Beis HaMikdash. The Heichal, the Mishnah says, was 100x100x100 amos, right? In other words, wide, width, length, and height. And he says that there was a makeh, right? V'sholosh amos makeh. There was a makeh, there was a fence that was 3 amos, and also the Mishnah says there was a thing called the Ama Kala Oriv. There was this raven catcher, that was an Amma. What's a raven catcher? So Tosfos and Menachos quotes two possibilities. Either a raven catcher were these sharp spikes that they put on top of the Heichal, so this way ravens wouldn't come land on top of the Heichal, and if they did, they would never come back. The other shot that Tosfos quotes is that it was basically a scarecrow. It was literally just a scarecrow they made to scare off birds, so they wouldn't come and start flying around when all this meat was being thrown out of the Beis HaMikdash, basically. But the bottom line is, the Mishnah says that there's a concept of having a makeh in the Heichal. So the Malbim in Parashas Ki Tzeitzei, he writes that when the pasuk says the asisa ma'akel ligagecha, to build a makeh for your roof, he says that the word gag, a roof, is implicitly excluding a ramp, meaning the ramp leading up to the heichal that we alluded to before is going to be putter. Why would you think that a ramp does not require a fence around it? Why only a roof? Anyway, yeah. Okay, it's true, but like, but why would it make it any less dangerous? Meaning, I can still fall off a ramp. You're saying maybe because the ramp is not as hot, maybe it's not as high. I don't know.
But like, you're not like you're using the ramp to get to the roof. Like, you're not actually going to sit on the ramp.
Okay.
What's the question?
Meaning, why would you think that a ramp is not higher than makeh, but a roof is? Like, what's the difference? I mean, assuming that a ramp is just as dangerous, if falling off a ramp. Right? Like, for example, there are stories in the Gemara in Yuma about these two Kohanim were running up the Mizbeah, and one guy, like, stabbed the other, pushed the other guy off because he wanted to, to do the Truma Sadeshin first. So, like, you can fall off a ramp, and you can really hurt yourself. It's possible.
Less likely.
What?
He broke his leg.
Yeah, I mean, well, there's one story where he broke his leg, and then there's another story where the one Kohen stabbed the other one and then killed him. Whatever. There's a whole crazy story in Yuma.
That
Goral was only instituted after that story because of that, because they didn't want people killing each other. Yeah. Okay, so the Malbim says, girls, that the reason why a ramp may be different is because when people ascend a ramp, they're more cognizant of what they're doing because you need a lot of effort to ascend a ramp. You can't just like walk normally because you're walking straight uphill, basically, right? On a roof, so again, depending on if the roof is obviously if it's slanted or flat, we'll see that distinction in a second. But the Malbim says because people are just more cognizant of the fact that they have to walk up the ramp slowly and carefully. It's like when it's slippery outside, right? Like you walk more slowly, like you're more aware of it, right? So when you're walking up the ramp, you're just more cognizant of the fact that I have to watch how I'm walking and watch the way that I'm walking. Okay. Also, there's some question that we mentioned this before. Remember we said before how a shul and a base measures are putter from a makeh, and yet this Mishnah in Megillah says that there was a makir around the Heichal and the Beis HaMikdash. So that's a whole discussion also about whether there really was a makir. Maybe according to some people, they actually take out that version, that girsa, that text of the Mishnah. So it's a little bit unclear if the Mishnah, if the Mishkan or if the Beis HaMikdash really had a makir or not. Okay, there is a comment also from Tzafnas Panach. Tzafnas Panach was written by the Rugged Shav Rebbe. He's one of the greatest Gaonim who ever lived, and he's a crazy, crazy genius, and some of his writings are very hard to decipher. This is a small piece where he's actually commenting on a comment from the Rambam and Hilchos Brachos, which we'll get back to in a minute. And he's trying to explain, he's trying to justify why it is that a makeh should require, I'm sorry, why the Beis HaMikdash should require a makeh, because again, that was the issue that we just raised, right? So according to some, they just change the text of the Mishnah and Midos, they say that really the Beis HaMikdash does not require a makeh at all. But the Rambam, the Tzafnas Panach, thinks that that's not, he says that it's not true. Why would you think that the Beis HaMikdash, if we said that shuls and batei medrash are excluded from the mitzvah makeh, why would the Beis HaMikdash be any different, yeah?
Because it's like so holy that like nothing bad would go on there, like...
But then that's a reason why you should not need a makeh, right? The Mishnah says
why
in Midos that you.
Why you should need a makeh?
Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Why would you need a makeh?
In case something happens, so then you've got it.
But then why don't you need one for a shul or a base medrash? What's the difference?
Well, then I think if you would need one for the base medrash, you need one for
the shul. Well, okay. Everyone agrees that you don't need a makeh for a shul and a base medrash. That's a halacha. The question is, what does the Mishnah mean here? So some say the Mishnah never said it, right? In other words, the Mishnah never said that you need a makeh for the Beis HaMikdash because it's just not true. But assuming that this text is correct, that there was a makeh in the Beis HaMikdash, how do you explain that? Why would you need a makeh in the Beis HaMikdash? Right? So the Tzafnas Panach says the following. He says that since, in theory, you could build the Beis HaMikdash before sanctifying it, you could build the entire structure, it could just be a regular building without any sort of kedusha, and then only once you finish building it can you declare it to have the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, the Tzafnas Panach says, because of that, he says, therefore, the mitzvah of makeh applies once you built it initially. Because whenever you build a regular house is chayiv in makeh. So even though in 10 minutes, once I finish building the structure, it's going to become the Beis HaMikdash, it's no longer going to be a regular house. But since at the time that I built it, it was a regular house, therefore, according to the Tzafnas Panach, it is chayiv in the mitzvah makeh. Yeah.
But it wasn't built like a regular house. Like,
true. You're saying like in terms of like the dimensions?
No, in terms of structure. I mean, like when we built something to be a Beit Medrash, we don't build it like to have the same functions in the same room.
Okay,
the
but
house.
True, but you also have like a preconceived notion of what a house should look like. I mean, like me and you think a house should look like this, but who says? I mean, houses that were built 3,000 years ago look nothing like the houses today, right? So it could be the basement. There should look like some fancy house from 3,000 years ago. So the issue is because initially it didn't have kedusha and was only sanctified later when it was initially built. It was chayiv in makeh. That's what he says. Yeah.
Well, I feel like you can say the same thing with a shul or a piece.
So that's a fair question. That's a very good question. Meaning, so why wouldn't we say that by a shul and a base medrash also? So that's a very complicated question, actually, because that might depend on when you start building a shul or a base medrash, at what point does it have the kedusha of a shul or a base medrash? That gets into discussions in the Gemara in the fourth Perek of Megillah talks about that, at exactly what point do we say, let's say I'm building a shul, I'm borrowing a shul, I'm lending a shul, I'm giving a shul as collateral. There's a whole discussions about this in the Gemara. At what stage do we say the shul now has kedusha? That's a fair question, but again, kind of beyond the scope right now. Okay, the Rambam, looking at the next source, in Hilchos Ruseach Ushmiras Nefesh, writes, again, we pointed out before that the reason why you don't get malchus, at least midah oraisa, right, lashes midah oraisa for doing things that are dangerous, is because, or for example, let's say failure to put up a makeh. So if I have to ask you, we said before that there's an isur de oraisa to not put up a makeh. So we know typically for most isurei de oraisa, if a person eats a cheeseburger, what's the punishment? Malchus, right? So why is there no malchus here? If they don't put up a makeh, what's the answer? So like, halacha 101. There's no malchus. What? Very good. It's a lav she'in bo masa. You only get malchus. We paskin that you only get malchus when you do an action-oriented avera. I eat a cheeseburger. I eat pork. I whatever. Right? Anything like that. You get malchus for that. Not putting up a fence. You're not doing anything. Right? It's failure to do something. So that those types of mitzvos or averos, you do not get malchus for. That's according to the Rambam. However, the Ravid also points out that he has an interesting ha'ara. He says that the makeh only has to be 10 tefachim high in the part around which you normally walk. But the rest of the makeh only has to be 3 tefachim high. Why is that? So the Kesef Mishnah, the next source, says, Because once the makkah, once the roof, once the fence, rather, is 10 tefachim on one side, that will act as a reminder to tell you, I better be careful around the other parts of the fence too. So according to the Raiva in the Kesef Mishnah, there's no intrinsic reason for me to be to build to build a fence that's 10 tefachim all around. It only has to be 10 tefachim on the side that I most frequently walk on. As long as it's 10 tefachim on that one side, even if the rest of the fence is only 3 tefachim on the other sides, that's sufficient to remind me not to walk around the rest of the fence because I'm already reminded from the one side that's 10 tefachim. Now, this is actually a very important point regarding the mitzvah makkah today. Do any of you have fences on your roofs, by the way?
No.
Why not? Isn't there a mitzvah? So the Malbim says that roofs that are slanted do not require a makkah because they're not accessible. You can't walk onto a slanted... I mean, people go up to like fix the gutters and stuff, but like generally speaking, you can't really walk onto a slanted roof. So the Malbim says that if you have...
No, I'm just saying that I have...
That's a little different, but yeah, okay. So in other words, basically the mom just says that if you have a fence that's, if you have a roof that's slanted, so then there's no reason to have a makkah because you can't access the roof anyway. This is a really interesting point on the Panim Yafos who we alluded to before. The Panim Yafos has a very radical way to understand this mitzvah of makkah. And he says the following. Remember, what was the original pasuk we started with? Ki sivne bayis chadash. When you build a new house, why does the Torah emphasize a new house? What? So if I have a house that's 100 years old, I don't have to put doesn't require a makkah. So the Panim Yafos says the following. He says that only a house, in other words, the chiddush of the mitzvah of makkah is only regarding a house in a new area. So let's say I want to start a new community. I'm the first person to move in. I'm building a house. So the Panim Yafos says, the Torah, when it tells you to build a makkah, is only speaking to you. It's not talking to the person who builds a house in a populated community. Why not? Why is there no independent mitzvah to build a makkah if you live in an already populated area? So the Panim Yafos says, because you already have an obligation to build a fence, and you know to build some kind of a separation, because there's a separate concept called hezek re'iyah, privacy. Right? If you live in a populated area, if you have neighbors, you need to build fences and around your roof and around your property anyway, because there's a Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Bava Basra that talk about you have to have a fence to basically create a separation between you and your neighbors, right? So he says the chiddush of insisting that you build a makkah, which wasn't already in existence in halacha before, is if you live in a completely isolated area where no one else lives. Then there's a separate mitzvah to build a makkah so no one falls off and dies. But if you live in a populated area, says the Panim Yafos, you have to build a fence anyway because otherwise it's going to be an invasion of privacy, basically. Okay, now, transition to the last part of this year, basically. Now we're going to talk about whether or not you make a bracha on building a makkah. This is like the famous question that everyone always asks for every mitzvah, basically. Mitzvahs, specifically mitzvahs that have or don't have brachos. Why should this mitzvah, why should or should it not have a bracha? So the Rambam points out that both the mitzvah of putting up a mezuzah and the mitzvah of building a makkah they're kind of like reshuyos. They're kind of like sort of optional mitzvahs. Why is mezuzah and makkah kind of like an optional mitzvah?
It depends on how big you build the building.
Not necessarily. A little more than that. Groves, why is mezuzah and makkah only an optional mitzvah, basically? You don't have to live in a house, right? You can live in a tent. You can live on a boat these mitzvahs only apply if you live in a house. There's no chiyuv. There's no mitzvah that says you better live in a house. Right? If you live in a house, then do X, Y, and Z. So the Rambam says that since these mitzvahs of makkah and mezuzah are, we'll call them, quasi-rishus, they're kind of optional because you don't have to live in a house. So therefore, he says, one could have thought, maybe there shouldn't be a bracha for these mitzvahs. But again, we'll see that obviously is not going to be the case. We'll see that in a second. Now, the Rambam points out, however, that when it comes to mitzvahs, for example, like shofar, lulav, sukkah, tzitzis, tefillin, and mezuzah, those mitzvahs are not performed at the time that you actually do the mitzvah. For in other words, for example, when you purchase a shofar, when you bind your lulav together before sukkahs, you don't make a bracha. When you build your sukkah on the week before sukkahs, you don't make a bracha because you're not doing the mitzvah. The mitzvah is done on sukkahs itself, right? But when it comes to building a makkah, says the Rambam, you make the bracha when you build it because the bracha is a la'asos makkah. You're building, you're in the process of doing the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to build the makkah. right? As opposed to the mitzvah, for example, let's say a sukkah was built by somebody else, right? I hired someone to build a sukkah for me, so is that okay? Totally fine. So, you know, if they're Jewish or if they're not Jewish, you know, you at least lifted up the roof of it or whatever it is, right? As long as a sukkah was built by someone who's allowed to build a sukkah, that's totally fine, because the mitzvah is not to build a sukkah, it's to live in the sukkah for a week, right? So when the mitzvah is focused on, let's say, sitting in the sukkah during the week of Sukkot, that's very different than the act of building the sukkah. Whereas when it comes to makkah, the entire mitzvah of makkah is building the makkah. So according to the Rambam, when do you make a bracha on makkah?
When you're building it,
either right before maybe right, you know, right at the end of building it. Now, the Pesachei Tshuva, which is a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, also points out that according to the Rambam, you should also recite a Shehechianu when you build a makkah, right? Well, it's kind of hard to wrap your head around this, because Shehechianu is something which you say on a mitzvah, according to some of Mishorim at least, that you do every single year. But, like, the assumption is you're probably not building a house every single year. The Rambam seems to assume that you should be making a Shehechianu also, but he quotes from the Nishmas Adam, from one of the Achronim, which is the author of the Chai Adam. He says that this is the Rambam's general shita. This is the Rambam's general opinion, because the Rambam holds, for example, he said, in other words, this is the Rambam's general shita. We happen to not pasta at the Rambam for this. For example, we would not recite a Shehechianu when we put up a mezuzah, because a mezuzah is not something that we do on a yearly basis. It's just totally random. It just depends when you put up a house, right? So because we do not follow this Rambam, we would also not follow the Rambam for makkah. So practically speaking, we would not recite a Shehechianu when building a makkah. He says you only make a bracha on building a makkah, in other words, the regular bracha of la'asos makkah, when you build it for your roof. Let's say you're building a makkah around a well, around a pit, around something else that's dangerous, right? You want to fence off, let's say, like, you know, some kind of a pothole in the street. There's no bracha on that, because that's not the formal technical mitzvah of building a makkah around your roof. Now, probably one of the most famous discussions in this mitzvah of makkah is, can I hire a non-Jew to build a makkah for me? And if I do, can I still recite a bracha, right? Now, so basically, the bottom line of this answer is, it's quoted by the Machane Ephraim, one of the Achronim. The Machane Ephraim basically says that if you hire a non-Jew to build you a makkah, you are allowed to recite the bracha yourself. How does that work? So the Machane Ephraim says we have a principle in halacha called Yad Poel Ki Yad Balabayas, that the hand of the worker is like an extension of me. So it's almost as if I built the makkah myself. Now, to be fair, there is some debate in the Achronim whether that's true for a contracted worker or only for a guy who's working for you for the day. It's a little bit of a debate. But the bottom line is, if I hire a non-Jew to build my fence around my roof for me, I am technically allowed to recite a bracha in that case. Also, the Aruch HaShulchan points out that since the obligation to build the makkah is on me as the Baal HaBayis, as the owner of the house, so therefore the guy who I appoint, the non-Jew who I'm appointing to build the makkah for me, is basically my shliach. And therefore, he says that you cannot recite the bracha based on that, because he is my shliach, and since the guy is not Jewish, so he basically can't appoint him as a shliach in the first place. So according to the Aruch HaShulchan, he disagrees with Rav Ephraim. He thinks that you're not allowed to recite a bracha if a non-Jew is building the makkah for you. Okay, now, I know this is technically like a Sefer HaKadosh here, so this last piece, basically a lot of things that we already said are kind of summarized in the Sefer HaKadosh and Minchas Kedach. But I'll just show you one piece from the Minchas Chinuch, just to kind of bring a lot of these ideas home. So first of all, the Minchas Chinuch points out that the moment that you have a house, you are chayav in the mitzvah of makkah, and every moment that you fail to build a makkah after your house is built, you are in constant violation of an isser lav and an isser aseh, nida oraisa. And the fact that I later on build a makkah is not going to change the fact that I just violated multiple Isuri Doraisa previously. Meaning, I have to build it eventually. I have to stop doing the Avera eventually of not building a makkah. But it's not going to solve all the issues from beforehand. It's not going to rectify all the Averas that I did previously. Now, what about women? Are women chayavos to build a makkah? What do you think?
If they build a house, yeah.
Okay. So the Minchas Chinuch says that maybe... So he says, well, building a makkah is a mitzvah saseh. Shelo has not brahma, right? It's not a time-bound mitzvah, because it just depends on whenever you build a house. But here's the question. So this is actually a very powerful question in the Minchas Chinuch. Remember before we said there are two mitzvos or averos associated with makkah. There's a lav and there's also an aseh. So the question is the following, asks the Minchas Chinuch. Why does the Sefer HaKadosh say that, oh, women are obligated to build the makkah because it's a mitzvah saseh shelo hazman grama, it's a non-time-bound positive mitzvah. Just say They're obligated because it's a? It's a lot. Women are obligated in all Losa Asays. What? Well, meaning, the question is, why did the Sefer HaKadosh even have to come on to the idea that, oh, by the way, women are chayavos because it's not high down. Like, forget about that. Like, they're chayav anyway because it's a Losa Asay. Right? Women, with three very unique exceptions, are chayav in every single Losa Asay in the Torah, right? So why wouldn't we say that they're just chayavos because it's a Losa Asay, right?
They're
both Doraisa. Both the Asay and the Lava are Doraisa. The question is, in other words, why does the Minchas Tzedakah have, why does the Sefer HaKadosh have to say women are chayavos because it's a non-time-bound positive mitzvah? Just say the more simple explanation, because it's a lot. And women are chayavos in basically every single lot. So he points out the following distinction. He says, if the reason why women were only obligated in building a makkah was because it was a lav, and it wasn't because there was also that mitzvah saseh that wasn't time-bound, so then the woman could have appointed either a non-Jew or a chere shot v'katan, right? Someone who's either deaf-mute, someone who's mentally retarded, or someone who's under bar mitzvah. But now that a woman also has a mitzvah saseh upon her to build the makkah, she either has to do it herself directly, or she has to appoint a shaliach who's fit to build the makkah, meaning a Jew who's over bar mitzvah, who's, you know, competent, basically, right? So that's what the Minchas Tzedakah said. The reason why we needed another explanation, in other words, the reason why the Sefer HaKadosh had to say that it's based on an aseh as opposed to the lav, is to teach you that a woman can't just appoint whoever she wants to build the makkah. She has the same standards as the man. She has to either do it herself or appoint someone who's fit to be a shaliach to build the makkah for her. Okay. If you skip down to the Aruch HaShulchan Sif Yud, so the Aruch HaShulchan also discusses this whole issue, and he also asks the following question. Why would there be a bracha on makkah at all if makkah has a component to it that's a losase? We know we typically do not make brachos on mitzvah losase, right? Before we don't murder someone, we don't make a bracha, right? That's not a thing. Anyone know, by the way, one possible exception to that rule where it sounds like we're making a bracha on losase, even though it probably isn't?
A bracha, or
like the bracha seems to be referring to something which seems to be a losase in the bracha itself. It has to do with marriage.
I guess.
No, that well, the opposite of marriage. There's no bracha when you give a get. Mm-hmm. What? So under the chuppah, we make birth as kiddushin. Asher kiddushanu mitzvosu v'tzivanu al ha'arayos v'hitir lanu as ha'arusos. Right. A very odd bracha. We basically say Hashem commanded us to not, you know, have relations with people who are asura, and, you know, to only have relations with people who are married to. It's a very weird bracha. We typically don't make a bracha. Like, for example, we don't make a bracha before we don't eat non-kosher. You know, I'm blessing you, Hashem, for not eating non-kosher. That's not a thing. So the Rush points out already that bracha is probably what's called a Birkas HaShemach, right? That bracha is a praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the general institution of marriage. It's not a specific Birkas HaMitzvah. When it comes to Birkas HaMitzvahs, we don't actually find any examples of a Birkas HaMitzvah on a lot. So the Aruch HaShulchan says, so why are we making a bracha on a makkah, which seems to be preventing the lav of falling off and hurting yourself? So, in order to appreciate this answer, so the truth is, the Rashba in the Tshuva discusses probably 30 different mitzvos that don't have brachos, and that possibly should have brachos, and he tries to figure out why it is that certain mitzvos have brachos and certain mitzvos don't. So I'll give you an example. Mishloach Manos on Purim. Why don't we make a bracha on Mishloach Manos on Purim? Anyone know? Any ideas? Yeah.
I'm just
guessing,
because maybe we don't actually
eat
food ourselves. Like, we're giving it to someone else.
Well, I mean, we are giving it to someone else. That's the point. That's the whole mitzvah.
Yeah, I'm saying, so, like, we're not actually, like, benefiting from it. Like,
you don't have to benefit from something. I'm putting on tefillin. I mean, I guess spiritually benefiting.
No, but you're
doing it on your body.
You're doing it on yourself.
Okay, maybe. What about the mitzvah of giving tzedakah? Why don't we make a bracha on giving tzedakah, yeah?
We don't.
Okay, so generally speaking, you're right, but it's a little bit sharper than that. The reason why we don't make brachos typically on Beit HaVera mitzvos is because those types of mitzvos we call they're totally bedas achirin. They depend on someone else. What if I go over to a guy and I'm about to hand him money and he says, I don't want your money? So then I just made a bracha, like I'm waiting to do the mitzvah, so that's gonna be a bracha latala. Whenever the fulfillment of a mitzvah does not depend on me, depends on whether the guy will accept my tzedakah, whether the guy will accept my mishloach manos, I can't make a bracha on that because I don't know if the mitzvah is going to actually happen or not, right? I don't know if the mitzvah is going to actually go through. However, there's also another reason quoted by the Sri Deish. The Sri Deish famously says that the reason why we don't like to bracha on mishloach manos is because we don't like to turn people into what he calls your chetza shel mitzvah. Imagine if I go over to a poor person and I really don't necessarily want to give him money, but I want to do a mitzvah. So how do you think he's going to feel when I shove money into his hand, make a bracha on him, like I'm turning him into my esrog, so to speak? That's basically what he says. So it could be that for those reasons, that could be the reason why, we generally speaking, we don't make a bracha generally on mitzvos ben adam lachavera. So again, so those are some of the stars in general. Now the question also becomes, what about when it comes to the mitzvah of pidyon haben or pidyon peter chamor? Anyone know what pidyon peter chamor is? Redeeming the firstborn donkey, and if you don't, then you have to chop its head off basically with an axe, right? So the question is, do you make a bracha when you redeem the donkey? And what if you don't redeem the donkey, if you chop off its head, do you make a bracha? So according to many achronim, you do not recite a bracha when you chop off the donkey's head, because that is not what you're supposed to do. Ideally, you're supposed to redeem it. So you make a bracha on the pidgin, on the redemption, but not on chopping it off. Does anyone know another type of two mitzvahs that kind of go hand in hand, where ideally you're supposed to do mitzvah X, but if you can't do mitzvah X, then you can do mitzvah Y instead? Yibum and chalitza. Right? Well, the truth is that yibum chalitza basmanas is more complicated, because today, with few exceptions in like the Taimani world, we typically always assume that you do chalitza. But in theory, in a perfect world, you're supposed to do yibum first. So that's why many poskim say there's no bracha on chalitza, because chalitza is really a bidyevet option. You're really not supposed to do chalitza, right? Ideally, you're really supposed to do yibum. Okay, finish off with a few more ideas. So the Aruch HaShulchan again goes through a number of other mitzvos that do not have brachos on them. So first of all, he points out in general that mitzvos sichlio, which again are intellectual mitzvos that we know to do, mitzvos ben lachavero or things like that, typically do not have brachos on them, for a slightly different reason, not just because of the thing that we mentioned before, of not making brachos on mitzvos ben lachavero, but because we say in most of these brachos asher kiddushan ben mitzvos avetzivanu, and it's hard to say that a mitzvah that the entire world does is going to separate us from the nations of the world. So you could say, Asher Kirishan of Mitzvos of Yitzvanu when you take an Esther or a Lula, because those are things that that no one else in the world does, just the Jewish people. But to say that on honoring your parents, on giving tzedakah, on giving charity, like people all over the world do that. So it doesn't really make sense to make that bracha of Asher Kirishan of Mitzvos of Yitzvanu on those types of mitzvahs. okay. And also, just to end up with a couple of points, so these last sources actually, Rav Gersh sent me, I don't know if you call him Rav Gersh, whatever. So he sent me these last few sources from Lubavitcher Rebbe. You probably already know that, but I would literally, had not even known where to look, or that he even said anything about this topic, but he does. And actually it's pretty similar to a lot of things we spoke about earlier from the Chasam Sofer about building fences. He basically just says, I'll just summarize this for you quickly outside, he says the whole idea of the mitzvah of makkeh is that when you're building a new house, when you're starting something new, right? When you're starting a new chapter in your life, you have to build fences. You have to make sure that if you're going to encounter new nisyonos in your life, you're going to encounter new things, make sure that you're properly equipped and prepared to deal with the things that Hashem is going to throw at you. He also points out that a makkeh, right, we said this before, has to be taller than you are, because you need HaKadosh Baruch Hu's assistance if you want to ever succeed in life, right? So again, a lot of these ideas we sort of echoed already a little bit before. So let's just very quickly summarize what we did. So we started out by talking about the source of the mitzvah makkeh, the pasuk parshas ki tetzeh, right? We spoke about from Rashi about the progression, about the idea that if I do mitzvah X, I'm going to do, it's going to be mitzvah goreres mitzvah, and it's going to allow me to do multiple mitzvahs. We also mentioned the idea from the Netziv about having a good foundation when you build a house. We spoke about the idea also of from Rav Hirsch about the idea about opening your house to other people. We mentioned the Chasam Sofer and this idea that we just mentioned from the Lubavitcher Rebbe about building fences around. And then we just kind of went through a lot of the different details and halachos about not doing things that are dangerous and about building fences. And we spoke about the issue about making a bracha for women, and also if I appointed non-Jew to build a makkah for me. So those were some of the main things. We also mentioned the question about whether there was a makkah in the Heichal, the Beis HaMikdash. We said, according to some versions, that text doesn't appear in the Mishnah. According to others, right, remember we said that according to the Rugged Shavur, so if initially the building was not Kodesh, you have to build a makkeh, only then if you get into the Beis HaMikdash, it's still going to require a makkeh. We also pointed out that Bazman Azeh, because all of our roots are pretty much slanted, there really is no requirement of makkeh anymore at all today, and we just basically also said to avoid trying to do things that are dangerous, like skiing, bungee jumping, and all that other fun stuff that we should never do. Okay. Thanks for listening.